for your book of beginnings. I thank you that Moses was meticulous and careful and plodding and wordy and just exactly who you wanted him to be, as he dictated to himself, and he scribed just the important things that you had in mind. I know we find that sometimes we have gaps, but there's never a gap because it's always in another book or another author, and you're just this awesome God that makes us go all over the Bible to find the truth. So thank you for that. Thank you that you made a way in your handbook that we can understand everything. You're not a gotcha God. You're not trying to trick us. You sent your Son that we could be free, and that you sent your word that we could know. We thank you for that. I ask that you walk with us tonight, that you be the breath in our words, that you be the thought that hovers over us. Send the Holy Spirit to protect us. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, for his horrible, terrible, brutal beating and blessed sacrifice. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the second part of Genesis 9. The first part we did entailed a pretty much diary-like detail of what happened when the ark came to a stop on the top of Mount Ararat. And we found that there's so many interesting words in that. I'm not going to go back and reteach that. That's an interesting lesson. And you find that the truth of it is those eight people went through quite an ordeal. It totaled to be like 377 days. You know, you think the ark's, the flood's 50 days. You add some wait times front and back and you get 377. It's a different picture. And we also figured out last time, and I'm open to suggestion on this if you have any verses, that I can't find where God talked to Noah any time he was on that ark. I can't find it. Now, if you find it, I'd love to see that. But it seemed to me like that perhaps that ark story is more of a testing for Noah too. That would be real scary. I can't imagine being on a football-sized barge in the middle of an ocean where there's no land, and the God of this universe just had destroyed everything, and he quit talking to me. I can't imagine that. Put that in the picture of what we're looking at. It makes this more human. It makes it more understandable and more doable as far as what we're going to see happen when he comes off the ark. He's a human being. Those at dinner that were sitting with me heard me say, I got in a really nice argument with a family member this weekend, that the Genesis 6 debacle, which was actually a DNA switching from the fallen angels trying to impregnate human women and make DNA-infected humanoids or alien beings or Nephilim, whatever you want to call them. And that just, they got so infested in the earth that that's why God had to destroy the world. He didn't destroy the world because the people are bad. We're bad. I'm bad. Thumb pointing it back itself. Without Jesus, God wouldn't look at me. But when you see a world so infested that the DNA lines are not human and not savable, God said, I can't do this. And we got down to eight people, but just in the nick of time, like we say, on this huge barge. You can argue that fact all you want to. The flood doesn't make any sense any other way. We're bad now. Probably much worse than Noah's time, as far as sin. But the DNA point where there was not going to be a human bloodline or the Messiah could come to save mankind got serious real fast with God. Thus the flood, thus Noah and his seven other people, human DNA pure. The Bible says Noah was just and pure in his generations. Didn't say he was a good and godly man. I think he was a good man. I mean, anyone that would build a boat 120 years, and it reminds me of Jeremiah, witness, 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 preach, 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 and not get anybody saved. Yeah, that's dedication. But that's beside the point. So we got to the point where we see this ark is coming to a rest. They began looking out and seeing the waters receding. We see that it's going to be time now where God's going to start talking to Noah again. We haven't seen it yet, but it's going to start. And that Noah's got to have a plan. He's got seven other people, and he's looking around him with his, I'd say, pets. A lot of those mammals that were on that ark with him after 377 days are pets for him. They're probably all walking out, not running, clinging to him, scared. And right at the first thing he does is make this altar, and he sacrifices to God, and it touches God's heart. You don't see that very much. Touches God's heart. That's a huge, 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 huge deal. That begins to show you a little bit about Noah. And so he is a good man, but he's a man. He's a human man. And we're going to see now what happens after this, and you're going to think, why in the world is this in the Bible? These seven verses, I'm going to quote them, Genesis 9, 20 through 27, are some of the most controversial seven verses you'll read in any text. And I'm going to tell you what I think. You don't have to believe me, but I'm going to let Moses talk to you. Remember, he's the author, and I keep saying this. He's called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. A lot of three or four of those books, we kind of go, oh, when you get into Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you're going, that's the law, and that gets real picky. But this is the same author that we're looking at now. So I'm trying to make the point is that he knows the law. He's very good with words. He's only second, in my opinion, simply my opinion, don't have to believe me, to Isaiah, because he is a master with a pen. So let's go, and then we're going to pick this apart. I'm in Genesis 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Let's go back to the very first. Noah began to be a farmer. Now remember, this is new. He spent 120 years as what? Carpenter. Yeah, shipbuilder, I'd say. Boat builder. Didn't ever picture him as a farmer, but he's got to be. Why? He's got to feed some people here. He's got seven other folks along with him that are hungry. Okay, so he begins to be a farmer. That's new. I'm guessing the earth has changed. Now, you can't prove this, except I think it's very well accepted that probably what happened in that massive flood, that it cracked the shell of the earth, and that many miles down, it was so distorted and warped. I mean, we get the picture of the earth shaken to and fro like a drunk going back and forth. Well, we all know what tectonic plates and all that does, so that would split. Pretty much believe most people, even scientists, will believe that that's when the continents formed, that perhaps before that was one huge landmass. But such catastrophic shaking and rolling and the waters coming up, great power there, and all the plains changed and the mountains changed and the terrain of the earth changed. The whole terrarium like before atmosphere was gone. We now had seasons. If you lived in a terrarium, you know what that is, like a bubble over. That's probably what it was like before. And then that all split. And it says that the torrential rains came from the heavens and the earth. So the terrarium thing broke. I mean, it was a big deal. So Noah's facing a climate he doesn't know, a terrain he doesn't know. He has no neighbors to give him any hints. And so this is hard for him. Noah's put in a tough spot. And I don't know where he got the stuff to plant the vineyard. Don't know that. I'm guessing it was on the boat, or he saw some that when the waters receded, there was a leftover. I don't know that. I can't even guess on that. But I just know what it says. He planted a vineyard. We all know that's grapes. We all know what that is. We pretty much should know that's a parallel to Israel too. Jesus is the vine. And anything about the vineyard, grapes, wine, all that almost always points to Israel. So we're starting to get a picture. If Noah's planting a vineyard, then he is going to be the head of it. He's probably a parallel to Jesus and Israel. That may be taking it too far. It may not be. It may be God saying, here's someone trying to come out and take control of Israel, or a picture of what that's going to look like. We know that's never going to be good. Israel's not ever going to be in control. And this vineyard is going to be a bad thing for Noah, too. It's not going to work out well for him. I want you to take your pencil and underline a couple of things. Where it says in verse 22, "And Ham, the father of Canaan." That's a strange comment, and it's going to be very imperative that you understand what that means, because it's going to come up in obscure places. It's just the Bible's going to be talking about that, and it's just going to say, "And Ham was the father of Canaan." Okay, thank you for that. Remember when I tell you something in the Bible, if God says it once, you pay attention, check it off. Twice, big deal. Three times, pay attention. Underline that now, okay? And this next few words, "saw the nakedness of his father." Those six words have caused more controversy probably than any other phrase in all of Bibles beginning to end. Probably the most controversial thing you'll ever read. I'm going to tell you what the Bible explains that as. If you don't understand any strange phrase in the Bible, it's there for a reason. There's not one wasted word. There's not one wasted period. There's not one wasted number. It's there for a reason. And if it's there for a reason, it's understandable. But it may not be right in the next sentence. You may have to turn to another book. And in this case, we're going to turn to a couple of books that this same author wrote. I think he knows what he's talking about, because he's the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is a smart guy. We're going to pay attention to what Moses says. But just mark that too. We're going to come back. We also know this strange thing that the other two brothers do. We notice they're not involved in this nakedness of their father business. In fact, the Bible even explains that they took a towel or a blanket or something and walked backwards. And okay, so here's what I'm going to tell you right now. The average pastor will tell you, and on first reading, you might fly with this. So here's Noah, this man who's gone through 377 days on the ark. God spared him. He preached for 120 years before. He got no response, but God chose him because he's got pure DNA. He's been on a boat with his family, which is seven other people, and his animals, and he gets off to make a new life and becomes a farmer. This is the story. And he plants a vineyard and drinks wine and gets drunk and lays naked in his tent. And his one son sees him, and it's such a horrific sin. That is so horrific that the other boys are into shock. And they walk in back to their father and throw a blanket over him. This is what it seems like the story is. And if you buy that on any level, you're not the Bible scholar I think you are. Because the first time I read that, I thought, okay, I've lived in a house where I had brothers. You probably have too. If not, I raised boys. Seeing somebody naked, I mean, it's not like you do that all the time, but if somebody ran out of the shower naked, and little kids are worse things ever, you can't catch them fast enough, they come skinnying through the room, yelling. That just doesn't seem like a horrific sin to me. A son seeing his father's nakedness and covering up, that just doesn't seem bad, okay? Well, if you think like I do, there's got to be more to it. There is. We're going to go on with that. We also want to know this. Remember, if we get that picture that Noah planted a vineyard, that vineyard is always a picture of that spiritual church, Israel. So Noah planted a faith system, is what it's really saying. He has to. He's the patriarch. He's going to step off that boat, and he's going to determine, at least at first, for his family, what's the faith system for this family going to look like? Are we going to be polytheists and worship everything? Are we going to worship animals? Or are we going to stick with the one true God? And we know what he does. But that vineyard then, because something's not right here, right off the bat, this is one of the first acts right off the boat, we're going to get something that's not right. Let's dig into it, see if we can figure it out about that. Just law of first mention is interesting as well. This is the first mention in the Bible after the flood of drunkenness. Law of first mention. And I want you to note how quickly it happened. Like, pazing, right off the boat, we get drunk. Now, I think most of you know me. I'm a teetotaler. Have never drank, not ever going to. And I'm not here to say whether you should drink wine or not. That's not the story. I am just saying it is really strategic of God as he writes this story. And, you know, this is his book. That he's going to warn right off of a couple of things. Brand new world. We just got a new world. And we already see what can happen with alcohol and Christians. I mean, I know you can't call them a Christian. Believers. This is going to tangle a family up so bad that they'll never recover. This one instance is happening. The root of it's drunkenness. Let's call it what it is. First thing that we're, law first mention, drunkenness. And what happens because of that drunkenness? Let me give you a picture, another picture that might help here. John 15:5, and this is Jesus speaking. And he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. So if that applies to Noah, which it would, Jesus should have been the vine that he clung to, not the vine that brought alcohol. Noah's supposed to be a branch of this vine of God's. And what does he do? He gets inebriated. I'm just being a little hard on him here, because Noah knew better. Noah's a better man than this. Let's talk about drunkenness, just the foolishness of it for a minute. Proverbs 21, 20, verse 1 says this, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay, Noah's not wise. That's not my words. The Bible says right now, Noah's not being wise. Okay? Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth. This is what Proverbs says about wine. It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Sounds like a snake to me. And if you know the origin of that term for an adder and a viper, we're talking about the devil. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Paul adds this in Ephesians 5:18, because we got to bring no Old and New Testament side by side. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is making a direct contrast of the work of the Holy Spirit with those effects of drunkenness. This is what you're dealing with. Let's talk about principled problems. Number one, Noah gets drunk. Does it say anybody made him? No. Anybody pour it down his throat? Hold him down, hog time, and feed it to him? No. They did not. Problem one, drunk. The rest of this issue becomes around those words, became uncovered in his tent, or uncovered his nakedness. I'm going to tell you that both those terms are synonymous. Became naked in his tent and uncovered are exactly the same root word. Nakedness is used as a Hebrew erva, E-R-V-A, Strong's number 06172. It means, listen to this, this is Strong's Concordance, not my words. Nakedness in this verse means cohabitation or having sex. Hebrews, Jews, early Jews, knew that they were not to have sex or, quote, uncover somebody's nakedness if they were a close relative. We're going to read some of their rules. To see the nakedness of a man slash woman as understand by the Hebrew language, the words in Strong's, was to have sexual intercourse with another man's wife. Not my definition. This is Strong's Concordance. Four times in the Bible, we're going to come across an interesting phrase. You've already underlined it first, so you're going to be heads up for this. The Bible is going to say specifically four times, Ham is the father of Canaan. That phrase is pretty explanatory. Phil was the father of Linda. You can name your fathers in that place. I mean, you know what that means. They birthed you. All right. You're going to find some other... I like the interesting things. So we had three boys of Noah come off the ark, right? We had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember, this is right off the ark stories. And important things are being recorded here. We are going to find out later on in Genesis, if you stay with me. Shem eventually has five sons. These are the three boys of Noah. Japheth is going to have seven sons. And Ham is going to have four. But the one they keep talking about is this youngest son of Ham. And it'll say four times, Ham is the father of Canaan. I don't hear him saying, Shem is the father of so-and-so and Japheth. No. This one is real important. We're gonna do a eyes open on this, because when it mentions it four times, it's a huge deal to God. So that became uncovered in his tent. Let me tell you that I'm going to go and let Moses explain some of his own words. We're going to go to Leviticus 18. Now, this is not a fun read, but we're going to read it, and we're going to trudge through it, because this is their law, and this is the same author. This is Leviticus 18, 6 through 20. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She's your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. Remember I told you Strong's said that word for nakedness is having sex with them. That's what Strong says. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to you. It is wickedness. And I'm going to stop reading right there. And I'm going to skip to verse 20, and it says, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. This whole section, this Leviticus 18 part of the law, Mr. Moses has written it down, scribed it down, is talking about people you should not have sex with. Basically, it's incest. It's the next of kin. And why do I know that means that? Because I looked it up, what that meant in Strong's. And if you want that number, again, it's Strong's 06172, means cohabitation or sex. The Hebrew word is erva, E-R-V-A-H. That's what it's saying. So saw the nakedness of his father. This is what Ham is accused of doing. If you take this literally, we can assume then, and I'm going to be gross, and this is icky, and you may turn your head and barf if you choose. I was really sick when I understood what this was. Ham went in and had sex with his father's wife. Now, there is some controversy whether it was his mother or a stepmother. I don't know. We don't know much about Noah's wife. There are two schools of thought on Noah's wife. That he had early on had one wife, and had these three boys. Most people think they're triplets. And she died. And he marries another woman and has no children with her at the point that they go on the ark. That's one school of thought. Bible's silent about it. Other is it's his wife forever and that blah, blah, blah. We do know, though, that after the three boys are born, Noah doesn't have any more kids. He doesn't even when he lands after he gets off the ark. So it would make sense that maybe his wife had died and this was a new wife. Don't know. Not sure about that. If it's a stepmother, it's no less icky, but it would be a little more understandable for him to go in, especially if she's younger. Look, and don't hear me saying that I am giving license to sinning and going having sex with your father's wife. That's not what I'm saying. But you've got to look at the humanness of what happened here. So if that's what happened, he either had sex with his mother, which is disturbing on every level, or his stepmother, in which case we don't know for sure. It is a possibility. The Bible remains silent about that. So that's what you're thinking. If his only sin was just seeing Noah's drunken, uncovered body, and he made fun and mocked him, it does seem strange that the Bible spends so much airtime on that. Because frankly, most men, when they go to sports and they're on teams, I mean, I've never been down in a man's shower room, but I'm guessing everybody's naked and showering. And I don't think that seeing your own father laying in his bed naked, especially if you accidentally walked in his eye, it just doesn't seem like that would be that bad of a sin as this is. You can draw your own conclusion. I'm just taking you back to what Strong says it is. Let's continue on. This actually seems to seem that he's having an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, whether it be his mother or stepmother. I'm in Leviticus 18, 7 and 8. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. So for what you're going to see is that nakedness applies to the man's wife. Somebody that saw it had sex with the man's wife. And you're going to find out that uncover the nakedness or see the nakedness are parallel idioms. The same terms. They mean the same thing. Okay? Now, Leviticus is not silent on it anymore either. So let's go on. There's another place in Leviticus 18, and I'm in 14 verse. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Leviticus 20, verse 11. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. I want you to underline that verse because people say that you're really making a mountain out of molehill here. No, I'm using what Moses wrote in Leviticus to explain what he's talking about in Genesis. And I want you to reread that with me from Leviticus 10, verse 11. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. And it's a dire consequence. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. This is, I think, the text that it's very hard to discount the meaning. I mean, it says this is what this is. Again, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. I don't know how clear more I could make that. It's nasty. It's icky. It makes me cringe. I want to turn green and barf. But Leviticus is authored by Mr. Moses, who is also telling the same story of Noah's tent. He also writes Deuteronomy. Let's see what he says in that, 27:20. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say amen. Bed in Bible is exactly what it is today. Someone goes to bed with somebody, you can fill in the blank. I think Mr. Moses knew exactly what he was saying, and he pointed to one of the most heinous and sexual things we'll ever read about. Add to that, a pregnancy must have ensued by Mrs. Noah, because every time Ham is mentioned, at first, four times in a row, it's, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, why would he say that? Let's picture this. You've got, coming off the ark, these couples, and God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Well, what if? Just put the what if on this story. Noah gets drunk. He goes to his wife's tent to have sex with her. He passes out drunk because he's, you know, silly and gets intoxicated. And Ham, especially if it's a stepmother, and you're going to find out Ham, we don't know this yet, we'll find out later in Genesis, is power grip. He's a power grabber. He wants to be in charge. He wants to usurp his dad. He wants to be the chief guy over this new earth. He's not a good man. Yes, he's genetically pure, but he's not a good man. And if he's been attracted to the stepmom, and dad's drunk, and he sees a chance to grab power, and maybe she's younger, maybe she's closer to his age, it may not be as icky as you think, and he sees a chance, and he has sex with her, what if she gets pregnant? And she bears a baby, a little boy. But Moses wants you to know, for Noah's sake, that every time you see that little Canaan, that's not Noah's son. That's Ham's. Yeah, maybe Mrs. Noah's raising him in her tent. Probably is. But the Bible wants you to know that baby Canaan is not Noah's. And Canaan is evil from the start. The Canaanites are one of the worst, most heinous, most pagan people all over the Bible. They're the ones doing human sacrifices right off. They're the ones doing big sexual parties at the temple. They're the ones God says, don't be like the Canaanites. They're the ones that when the promised land is taken over, it's always by the Canaanites coming to get out the Israelites. These are evil people. And what if this is where it starts? In the worst act of evil you can imagine. When a stepson wants to take over from an inebriated father, and he impregnates his father's wife, and the baby's name Canaan, and every time he's mentioned, the Bible clarifies, is the son of Ham. Just laying it out. Let's continue on. I'm in Genesis 9. No, I'm not. I'm going to stop here for just a minute. I've got to give you some more. All right, so let's pretend like that's exactly what happened. We're going to know that there's going to be major curses follow that. If you followed that Levitical part, and I didn't read all of it to you, although it was long, there's major curses going to come down on this act. It's going to follow down Ham. It's going to follow down Mrs. Noah. And it's going to follow down this baby Canaan. Now, there are four theories about this story. So follow along. But a theory is only a theory unless you can prove it with the Bible. So here's the first theory. Noah got naked. His son saw him and made fun of him to his other brothers. On the surface, that's readable. Second theory is he got naked and Ham, there are ancient stories that says Ham went in and castrated him to make sure he never had any more kids, and he became the head chief guy. That's a little more far-fetched. There's no lineage words that match that. That uncovered nakedness never meant castration. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where you can correlate that. But there are ancient cultures that teach that. The third theory was that Ham went in and he molested his father homosexually in an incestuous relationship. Again, I go back to text versus text, and uncovering a nakedness is having sex with that man's wife. Remember the verse I read to you? It said, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. It didn't say he'd had sex with the man. So that's a theory I think you can't prove either. And then there's a theory that we're trying to propone here, and that is that Ham had an incestuous sex with his mother or stepmother, who may have been a stepmother, and Canaan was the offspring of that union. That's the theory tonight we're exploring. I can't lay the other theories up against any other Bible verses that make any one of those make sense. Ancient cultures do believe that Ham castrated Noah. And, well, I just can't prove it with Bible. It's a good theory, I just can't prove it. So let's go with what we know. Nakedness and uncover nakedness is that idiom we talked about. It also literally means looking at nakedness. Looking at nakedness and uncovering nakedness are exactly the same terms. And that uncovering and looking is the same thing too. So uncovering someone and looking at them is the same use of the word. Now, there are several times in the Bible where sons try this trick to downfall their father. In other words, if you have a particularly heinous, mean, ambitious, jealous son who wants to be king but father's king, there's other cases in the Bible where sons have done this dastardly deed. Let me give you an example. In Ezekiel 16, thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated, I will gather them from all against you and uncover your nakedness to them, and they may see all your nakedness. Ezekiel's talking about God and Israel. He's using this same story. He said, Israel, because remember, in a strange way, and we can't understand, only God can, God is married to Israel. God considers Israel his wife. He just does. And all the time, Israel would go and have other gods and other idolatries. You know how they would do. They'd go and have that pagan worship and all that. And what God would say is, you just had sex with those idols, with those pagan nations. God always equated, because he said, called Israel harlot. He said, you're cheating on me with other gods. So that's one example where God equates Israel doing the same thing. Then in Ezekiel 22, verse 10, and you men uncover their father's nakedness, in you they violate women who are not apart, hurting their impurity. One commits abomination with a neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. So uncovering father's nakedness in that Ezekiel is having sex with that man's wife. That's what Ezekiel says. Now, we already read Leviticus 18 and the 20 verses. If you saw other cases, if you will remember, Absalom tried to do that with King David. He goes in and he finds out that David has scattered and ran to the mountains. Absalom wants to take his kingdom. He goes in and sleeps with his concubines. He uncovered his father's nakedness. This is a typical ploy by a jealous, ambitious son who wants his father to be taken down and himself to be uplifted to the level of a king. I think that's what we're seeing here with this act by Ham. Why would he do it? Because he wants to be the head honcho. We all know that, how many of us talk about Ham now? Well, not much. We talk about Noah. Noah was a big deal to God, and this jealousy had a seed root in Ham that did one of the worst things he could possibly do to his father. So, if we follow that path, that's the path we seem to be following, we have to know his sinful act could have been to get the kingship. 2 Samuel 16:21. This is the Absalom story. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father, then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Exact same story. And covered his father's nakedness. Genesis 35:22. Reuben does the same thing. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Reuben lost his inheritance over this. When the 12 tribes of Israel, and he's the first one, when it came up that Israel was giving all the blessings, Reuben got left out because he had uncovered his father's nakedness and slept with his father's concubine. It's interesting in the end times in Revelation when the 12 tribes of Israel are named and they're going to be part of the 144,000. Reuben's name is still there, but previously to that, in another instance earlier on, his name had been removed. So he gets reinstated after having been removed. But Reuben is always known as a bad guy with these 12 tribes because he uncovered his father's nakedness. Lot's daughters do something similar. I don't know if you remember this sordid story. Let me tell you the parallel and then maybe it'll make sense. God had destroyed the world when Noah comes off the ark, right? God had destroyed their world when Lot and his daughters come out of Sodom. Both fathers fall down drunk. So sickly drunk they don't know straight up. And Lot's daughters devise a plan to have sex with their father, uncover his nakedness, to birth two boys, Ammon and Moab. I believe, like I said, I'm trying to put my premise here. You don't have to agree with me. I believe the same plot happened when Ham went into his mother or stepmother's tent to usurp his father to gain authority. It's an authority thing. So, two stories. Lot, Noah, both have, this is sexual deviancy happening. It's incest. Let's call it what it is. And we're going to find boys born of these relationships that are always going to be bad. You've got Canaan in the case of the Noah-Ham situation. You've got Ammon and Moab who are always going to be thorns in the side of Israel in the Lot and his daughter situation. There's this Hebrew word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. O-H-E-L, it's 17, and that's in verse 21. Now, this is another thing that will make you understand that one word can be hugely, hugely important. We're told that Ham went into his father's tent, right? Saw his nakedness in his father's tent. That you'll find that in his tent, meaning his father's tent. King James, New American Standard, New International, Revised Standard, all say that. When you take that number, O-H-E-L, number 17 word, as the Hebrew word, ohel, I know that sounds like ohel, but that's what it is. It really should be translated her tent. Why do I care? It's different if you think the picture. English didn't translate this right. If you think the picture, Ham goes into his father's tent, sees his nakedness, makes fun of him, and that's the story. But if you factor in, he goes into his mother's tent. It's her tent Ham actually went into. It would make a whole lot more sense. Back then, they slept in separate tents. And so it seems like Noah goes into his wife's tent to have sex with her, but he's skunk drunk, falls over, and his son devises a plot because he goes into her tent. See, that one word, hers or his, is a big deal. We know that it's her tent, that same word, because when you'll remember the story when Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent because he'd lost his mother and his heart was broken. He got his wife, Rebekah, and it says he brought her into Sarah's tent. That's that same word. And I don't like to say it. It says, oh, hell. That's what it says. But that's the term we're looking at. It is actually her tent. It should have been translated that way, and I think the story would have made a little more sense from the beginning. Every word matters. If Ham's attempt to supplant his father by doing this was the whole purpose of this, it was even, I'd say, elevated by the fact that she got pregnant. Because then you have a little boy that's in your family's face all the time. And for some reason, the Bible makes it explicit that this baby is not Noah's. Why would we assume it was? You know, you see, Canaan is the son of Ham. okay, he's got three other sons you don't make a big deal about. But if this baby was being raised by Mrs. Noah, in Noah's family circle, it makes a big deal. Makes a big deal. One thing else I want to add to this is another strange thing that no one can explain it unless this is the true story. So, I'm in Genesis 9:24. So, Noah awoke from his wine, or his stupor, I would say, and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Why would Noah curse Canaan? Why? Why would you curse a baby? Unless exactly what we talked about happened. And Noah, every time he saw that little boy in his wife's arms, because somebody had to raise him. It had to be Mrs. Noah raising him. Every time Noah saw that, can you imagine? I don't think we can. I like this book that I was reading about this, and I'm going to quote them shamelessly, but I gave them credit. Written by Bergman Hahn. The name of the book is Noah's Nakedness and the Curse of Canaan, page 38 and 39. Noah becomes drunk and disrobes in her tent, his wife's tent, in preparation for intercourse. Because his wine consumption, he is incapacitated and falls into a stupor. Ham then enters and understands the situation, taking advantage and having sexual relationships with Noah's wife. Ham exits and brags to his brothers of his new familiar power grab, perhaps showing them an article of clothing as a proof of his prowess. The two righteous brothers use great restraint and piety as they carefully return the garment to their humiliated drunken father. In the aftermath of the deed, a pregnancy ensues, and the baby born to Noah's wife is cursed by Noah and is always denoted as Ham's son. That's the conclusion they draw. Genesis 9:28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. 350 means divine completion, because we know numbers mean stuff. And 950 means future. To establish or confirm a future. And I think that's what Noah did. Even though this drunken thing of his caused a real, real hiccup. Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That's the parallel to this New Testament word of 950. God intended Noah to go out and preach everywhere. I think the unfortunate situation that happened in Noah's wife's tent was an attempt by the devil to stop what God had planned to be the new beginning. I'm going to end with four verses. Hopefully my voice can do this. In fact, I may have Travis read them. Travis, would you mind coming up here where I can get your voice? And would you read those last four verses for us? Thank you.
Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Ezekiel 14:20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. In Ezekiel 14:14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, they should deliver by their own souls, by their righteousness, saith the Lord God.
And the long and short and the nitty-gritty of this story is, Noah was a pure DNA human being, but he was a human being. He was flawed, he had problems, and he succumbed to one of the oldest tricks of the devil, and that's drunkenness. Let's cause this, what started this happening. He got drunk. Had he not got drunk, none of this would have happened. And whether you think his son just saw him naked and it caused a big hoopla, that's your right. I can't believe that after reading what is written in several different places, including Leviticus and Deuteronomy, written by the same author that wrote this story. I think that lends great credence to what we're saying. If we take word for word the Bible, which we do, we don't know any other way to do it, we don't get to avoid the cringe-worthy stuff. It's a story I don't love teaching. Imagine it's not my favorite. But it makes a whole lot more sense that this is what the truth of it is, rather than some of the other stuff that's being put out there. Because in your heart of hearts, you know that a son looking on his dad's nakedness when he fell down drunk wouldn't cause this tragedy that this did. You know that. You know in your human brain that that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And I'm going to end with the Leviticus 20:11, and then I'm going to let you work this out for yourself. You get to decide for yourself what's truth. If there is a man who lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hard stuff of the Bible. I thank you that we have other verses, other chapters, other books, that we have study guides that helps us understand original languages. I thank you that most of all that you send the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes and our hearts to the truth. We love you. We worship you. Not that we dwell on the icky, but we do see and know a humanness. And it reminds us that even in our awful, terrible, wayward stuff we do, that you still love us too. And Father, I ask if anyone listening to this message tonight would be curious about how to become a Christian, they would just turn to your Bible, that they would ask you in their heart, pray for forgiveness, and seek writing somebody or calling somebody, but mainly just begging you to come in their heart tonight. We pray for that. We pray that if there's anything blocking us, that you would show it and we would get rid of it. We want no baggage in our lives. And I thank you that the Word of God is pure and true. And you said it's a piercer of the soul so that we can see good and evil vividly, that we're not to be deceived. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that covers us and the resurrection power of our King who's coming again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.